Jesus taught for about 3 years before he was put to death on the cross. Now, rather obviously, as those who aspire to follow the Lord, reading the four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and seeing the things he taught in his lifetime, the things that he did, is very important to us. Mm-hmm. But did you know that there are some things that he did and said that I don't want to say should be elevated above the others, but stand out more than some of the other things that he did? They're a little bit different. They're the kind of thing that when you recognize the difference, you kind of perk up. You say, well, what exactly is going on here? Because this hasn't happened before. For example, what we're going to look at is a miracle Jesus performed where he cursed a fig tree. Now, he curses this tree, and it dies. It shrivels up. It withers away. Now, this miracle is different. It is a beacon amongst all the miracles that the Lord performed because it's the only one like it. All the other miracles he would perform, we would call them positive things. He would heal the blind or heal the sick or bring someone back from the dead. But this is the only miracle like this. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the events surrounding it. We're going to look at some of the things that happened before it and the things after it so we can get the meaning from it. Because this is, as we're going to find out, a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. We're going to be using Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. This is the beginning of the last week of his life. So he's been preaching and teaching for 3 years, performing miracles, going around the countryside, telling people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Be baptized by John's baptism. Get ready for the kingdom. Change your heart. Be aware, prophecy is fulfilled. I am that fulfillment of prophecy. So this is the beginning of the last week of his life. It says in Mark chapter 11, verse 1, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he, that is Jesus, sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus has commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him." So Jesus says to his disciples, a few of his disciples, go into that city, and there is this colt there. Go on and take it. No one has ever ridden on it before. And bring it back to me. And if anyone has a problem with it, just let them know why you're taking it, and they'll say, okay, that's fine. So they bring this colt back to him, and he gets upon this colt. He gets up on this animal. And now something very different from the rest of his ministry is about to happen, something that has not happened before. It says, "And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" You see, this is a feast week. In a few days, they're about to celebrate the Passover. So every Jew who counts themselves faithful is going to be there.
Amen.
At Jerusalem. So this wasn't just a few people. There is a mass of people here that are praising Jesus. They are elevating him. They are honoring him. Hosanna! Praise be to God! See, many of these people had already been following him. Just previously, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So they're following him to see what's going on. Some of them realize this is the Messiah. We need to see what's going on. And he gets on this colt, and as he's going into the city, they put their garments down. Basically, they roll the red carpet out for Jesus. They give him a kingly entry. And essentially, they say, here's our king. He's going into the city. This is our king. So they elevate him. They give him this great honor in what's often called the triumphal entry. So that is day one. As it says in verse 11, and Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So he goes in, he goes in the temple, but then he leaves Jerusalem and goes back to the place where he was staying. This is day one. Now on day two, we're going to have the curse of the fig tree. It says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And he came to it, and he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now in the day, if you were walking on a public road, and there was any type of plant that was there in public view on public land that produced a fruit that was edible, it was legal to eat it. And it seems this tree was standing by itself. Now a fig tree stands maybe 10, 15 feet tall, not super small, not, you know, a mighty oak, a small to medium sized tree here. And the fruit on a fig tree comes out before the leaves do. So he goes to it expecting fruit, because the fruit comes out first and then the leaves, and by the time the leaves come out, the fruit is fully ripe and it's ready to be eaten. So if it's got leaves, that tells the Lord, hey, I've got some food for you. And of course there it says the time of figs was not yet. Now there's two things that can mean. That can either mean that it wasn't the season for the figs, but history tells us that as far as we know, the fig trees were always in proper bloom with their fruits out at the time of Passover. So what this likely means is it was not yet the time to gather the figs from the trees. So he had every reason to expect that on this tree there would be fruit. Even if it wasn't the season, as in they shouldn't have been in bloom, the point is that it has the leaves on it. So he should be able to go get fruit from it. But that doesn't happen. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now his disciples don't see this happen. They only hear it. So he comes up to this tree, doesn't have what it says it's going to have, essentially, and he pronounces a curse upon it. Now we'll continue on in this second day here, because it's not until the third day that comment is made. Jesus, this just happens, and Jesus hasn't yet told us or said to anyone why he did this. I mean, you know, some would say, well, that seems kind of petty. It didn't have any fruit on it. He got so mad that he cursed it. I mean, come on, it's just a tree. Well, there's a greater reason behind this.
Oh, yes. Amen.
But before we're going to get an understanding of that, it says, and they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer, that is, would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He goes into the temple, and these people were doing something that, if they had been doing it properly, was allowed by God. See, if you came from a far land and you had to make sacrifice, God said, if the journey is too much for you, you can sell the animals where you are, or if you can't afford to bring the animals with you, sell the animals where you are, take the money, bring it to Jerusalem, and buy the proper animals to make the proper sacrifice. So that's something they were allowed to do. And if you're from a land that uses different currency, would only make sense that you would exchange it for the currency there so that then you could buy the animals for sacrifice. But the problem here was that when they were exchanging the currency, they were ripping them off. Usually they would either charge an exorbitant fee to do so, which was more than you were even trying to exchange, or they would just plain rip you off and go, yeah, I gave you the equivalent. And they didn't. They held some for themselves. And then when they would go to buy the animals, some have estimated that they were charging 10 times as much as these animals actually were worth in order for them to buy them. So you come from a far land, and God said, if you can't, you know, afford to bring the animals with you, go on ahead and exchange and buy the animals there. So you already can't afford these things necessarily, and you come and you're getting ripped off. So Jesus goes in the temple, and he's not happy about this because they shouldn't have been doing it the way they were doing. Verse 17 says, "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves."
Amen.
"And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine." So the scribes, those are the people that they would not only copy the law, but they knew the law. They could explain the law to you. And then the priests, the ones who were there taking action in the temple itself, assisting you in your worship proper, they said, "Oh, we don't like this. We don't like this one bit," because likely they were getting a cut of what these money changers and what these animal sellers were making. They were getting a cut of this, and they said, "We don't like this, because the people are listening to Jesus. They brought him in yesterday in this triumphal entry. They roll out the red carpet, and today he comes in and he tries to cast all these out, and the people are behind him. We fear him because he has support." And again, this was not a small crowd that was behind Jesus that supported him in this. Just before the Passover, there were hundreds of thousands of people gathered at Jerusalem for the Passover. That means a whole lot of people, at least at this day, were showing support for Jesus, because the priests and the scribes said, "We want to kill him, we want to destroy him, but we can't do anything right now, because we're afraid." Now it says, "And when even was come, he went out of the city." So the first day is the triumphal entry. Second day, he curses the tree and he cleanses the temple. And now on the third day, we're going to start to get an idea of why he has cursed this tree. It says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." So it's just completely just deader than dead. It says, "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." Now that almost seems out of place if you get to thinking about it. I mean, Peter's been with the Lord for how many years? And yes, while it would always be amazing and astonishing to witness a miracle, at the same time, he knows full well that when Jesus says he's going to do something, he does it.
Amen.
When Jesus pronounces a miracle, so to speak, it happens. And yet Peter, for some reason, he's taken aback by this. I don't believe that this is a lack of faith. I'm convinced that this is because, as of yet, the Lord had never performed a miracle like this. So they weren't watching him at the fig tree. I mean, if you're with the Lord for that many years and he goes to eat something, you're not going to, "Oh, what's he going to do next? What's he going to..." Hey, who's just eating from a tree? It's a normal thing for the Lord to do. So they weren't watching him. They heard him, but they didn't really think anything of it, because a miracle like this hadn't been performed by the Lord before. And so Peter doesn't ask the Lord a question. He just is rather astonished that what the Lord said actually happened. He said, "Lord, look at this. What you said happened. What? How about that?" But Jesus, in his response, is not actually going to give us the full story to why he cursed this fig tree. He's going to give us part of it. He says, have faith in God. Amen. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Now remember, Jerusalem is on several mountains. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. But you see, Jesus had taught this lesson to them before. This was not something that they were unfamiliar with. So for him to perform this miracle that is unique among all the miracles that he performed, and then turn around and use it to teach a lesson that they were already aware of, itself seems kind of out of place. Well, Lord, why did you have to perform this miracle to teach us that lesson when you already did that one, and this is kind of a normal thing, and we're aware of that? So what's the deal? I mean, obviously, it is a lesson on having faith. Jesus says that. Have faith in God. And he makes the parallel to the disciples who were going to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in not so long, that if you have faith, those things will happen. You'll be able to perform these miracles so you can assist people in having faith.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But you see, that's not the whole lesson here. What we have to do, instead of looking forward as we do here, because we start in day one and go to day two and go to day three, and we're looking forward. It's usually how it works when you're reading a story. You read it in its proper order. We have to look backwards. Think about this. Up to this point, the Lord had clashed somewhat with the religious leaders of the day, mm-hmm. but not like he was about to. See, this is a turning point. In not so long, within those few days, remember this is the last week of his life, he's going to go toe-to-toe with these religious leaders like he never has before.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 23, several times, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!"
Amen.
And he repeats that over and over and over. And then, obviously, they were against him to begin with, the majority of the priests. They turn on him. He's illegally tried. And then what happens when he's before Pilate? Most of the people who rolled out the red carpet into Jerusalem, who said, "He is our king," they want him crucified.
Amen.
You see, it was also a time that was totally confusing for the apostles. He told them several times, it's a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly one. And yet they're still looking for that earthly kingdom, and their world is turned upside down. When he's crucified, I mean, all is lost, or so they think. And you think maybe they would start to ponder the things that had happened that previous week? Where that first day with the triumphal entry, can you imagine being one of the disciples, a truly faithful disciple at that point, who did have that misunderstanding? This was a great thing in your eyes. Mm-hmm. The king has come. The king is here. He's going to be elevated onto the throne of David. This is the time. This is what we've been following him for. This is what it's all about. He's going to restore the throne. We're going to kick Rome out. We're going to have our own nation completely and totally sovereign again. But that didn't happen. And the priests turn on him, and most of the people turn on him, and he is murdered. Now, yes, he does come back to life. Yes, he does ascend up into heaven, and therefore establish the church and bring salvation for everyone who will believe and obey Jesus. But if you're one of the disciples in that moment, and you're thinking back through that week, going, what happened? What went wrong? Why isn't he a physical king? What occurred? You think of the first day, and everything was going well. Everyone honored him. We gave him that great entry into Jerusalem. And you think about the second day, and you go, well, that was kind of odd, that fig tree there, when he cursed it, and then it died. That never saw that from the Lord before. And then you think about the rest of the week, and how he pronounced the woes upon the Pharisees and the scribes, because they were hypocrites. And those people who had been for him that now were against him, that is when the lesson of the fig tree finally makes total sense. Here's the thing. The Lord goes to that fig tree. It's got leaves on it. That means it should have ripe fruit. Mm-hmm. You see, it's promising something, but it's not delivering what it's promising.
Amen.
That's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were. From the outside, they sure looked like they had a lot to offer.
Mm-hmm.
But they had nothing to offer. And those people that were elevating him on that first day there, when they gave him that entry into Jerusalem, they looked like they had a lot to offer him in service.
Mm-hmm.
But they turned on him because they didn't have faith in God. They had nothing to offer. You see, this was an encouragement to the disciples to keep on keeping on when everything fell apart.
Amen.
Have faith in God. Don't be like those religious leaders. Don't be like the majority of the people. Don't just be there shaking your leaves in the wind. But have fruit.
Amen.
Provide what it looks like you provide. Be able to give that. Don't just put on a face. Don't just put on a show. But have real faith in God.
Amen.
And God will be with you. We look at this in the respect of Jesus as well. Jesus, if we were to draw a parallel, he was a fig tree that always had fruit.
Amen.
There was never a moment where anyone went to the Lord expecting fruit and didn't get it in one way or another.
Amen.
You get exactly what you need when you go to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Well, those are leaves right there. That's a promise.
Mm-hmm.
And we go to the Lord, and we're given that rest.
Amen.
See, Jesus is the perfect example of the way it should be. And I'm convinced, absolutely, that the disciples, thinking back through that week after he had been crucified and trying to figure out what was going on and how everything went wrong, again, because they were looking for a physical king, that they would realize this was a shift. This miracle was a turning point in his ministry. And from that point forward, he butted heads with those religious leaders like he never had.
Mm-hmm.
And then everyone turned on him. Because they were just a tree with leaves that were shaking in the wind. And they said, come look at us. And you go over there, and there's nothing for you.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, have faith in God. Don't be like them. If you look like you can offer something, be able to provide that. Don't just put on a face. Don't just be an empty shell. Because first of all, God will always find you out.
Amen.
He always knows whether we're just shaking in the wind or not.
Amen.
And second of all, when someone really legitimately comes to you for assistance, and you look like the person, and you've even said in the past, I will help if you come to me, and all of a sudden you have nothing to provide, people will find you out.
Yes, they will.
As well.
Amen.
The lesson of the barren fig tree is absolutely have faith in God. But the other portion of that is have faith in God and provide what you promise that you are providing. Provide what you look like you are providing. Don't leave people wanting something that they thought they could get, but it turns out that you're a hypocrite and they can't. That's why Jesus cursed that tree, to teach us this great lesson.
Amen.
We absolutely need to be genuine, because this comes down to being genuine. The Lord was genuine. We find out a lot of his disciples were absolutely genuine. But a lot of people that did follow him at one point were not
Amen.
Genuine. And eventually, everyone around them found out whether or not they could provide the fruit that they said they could or not. So the question is, are you one? Am I one? I ask this question to myself as well. Are any of us here today someone who's just shaking our leaves? It looks like we've got a lot to offer, and we don't. Well, if that's the case, we need to work on it.
Amen.
We need to make sure that we can provide what it is we say we're going to provide. We need to live up to who we are making ourselves look like to everyone else.
Amen.
Just be honest with yourself. That's the first part here. The second part is to have faith in God, because if it turns out everyone around us has just been shaking their leaves the whole time, we need to continue to provide. We need to continue to be genuine and have faith in God and do what God has asked us to do. And it may be hard when that happens.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, the Lord did it. His apostles did it, most of them. And so we need to follow that great example. And think of the fig tree. And ask, do I want to be like that fig tree that the Lord cursed? Or do I want to be the kind of fig tree that the Lord would have come upon that day and He would have eaten of the fruit and He would have just walked on?
Mm-hmm.
And it wouldn't have been an issue. Which one am I? Am I a barren fig tree? Or am I a fig tree that has the fruit that my leaves promise that I do? That's the lesson that Christ wants us to think of. That's what He wants us to keep in mind all throughout our lives.
Amen.
But we do ask and let you know that in order to be a fig tree that has faith that produces fruit, you've got to follow Jesus first.
Mm-hmm.
That's absolutely a fact. See, people that go around that say, I'm following the Lord, and they actually are not doing it the way the Bible says, they're just shaking in the wind.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how much you think you actually are following the Lord, or you're convinced that you are saved. If you haven't done it the way Jesus said to do it, you're shaking in the wind.
Amen.
We need to do it the way that Jesus has said to do it. And once we do, we need to continue keeping on. That's the lesson here.
Amen.
Have faith in God. Persist. Continue being genuine, even if everyone around you find out is completely disingenuous. Because God always knows what's going on, and He is there to provide for you.
Amen.
So we ask, do you want to have that kind of fruit? Have you been providing that kind of fruit for others and for the Lord? If not, we ask you to ponder why not. And as we stand and sing this song, if there's anything we can do for you, won't you come forward?